I suppose it was maybe almost 10 years ago, seems like it, and the Lord had put it on Brother Christian Chen's heart to produce this hymnal in English, Christ in Song. He had done some lectures on hymnody, and it was such a blessing that the brothers came from several quarters, including Ben Hebert and others. They wanted to put together a hymn book of Christ. And so I was invited into this wonderful venture. It was a precious thing. So I remember we came, so Christian Chen, I don't know how big his brain was, but so much stuff oozed out. And we were gathering songs we wanted to sing. And one day, Brother Christian simply said, I have a poem from Frida Allen called Set Apart, Chosen Vessels, Empty, Weak, and Small. And he gave us the little background. Frida Allen wrote this poem for Jesse Penn Lewis's birthday. Jesse Penn Lewis had been a very powerful woman used in Great Britain in spiritual warfare. And so Frida Allen had written this song dedicated to her. Because I don't know why this is, but it seems to be the case that all spiritually powerful women are short. And Jesse Penn Lewis was another sister, short in stature, large in spirit. So she wrote this, Chosen Vessels, Empty, Weak, and Small, but bearing heaven's greatest treasure, Christ the Lord of all. What a wonderful scene. So Christian showed us the poem. We all looked at it, hey, that's a great poem. Then he says, okay, Dana, write the music. So that's how we got the song in the book. But that's who we are. Now think about it. On this earth, our Father wants people to see his greatest treasure, Christ on earth. And all he's got is weak vessels. If he can set us apart, sanctify us in such a way that we can bear heaven's treasure, this is the highest of callings. So that on this earth, even while Jesus is gone from us for the little while, people can say, I see Jesus. I hear Jesus. This is our highest calling and our ministry. Now, you know, I was so helped by these ministries that our brother Stephen gave 30 years ago in 1990 that we now have transcribed, as we mentioned already. And you know what? There's an extra added blessing because I have heard our brother Stephen so long that what I do when I read these books is I slow down to Stephen Kong speed and I can almost hear his voice speaking the words. It was so living back 30 years ago. And when I do that, it's living again. I must say also, when I read Brother Lance's books, I slow down to Lance Lambert speed, put a little English accent in my digital setting, and I can hear my Brother Lance speaking. I met Brother Nee, never in person. But in college, I was in a Baptist college, but somebody handed me a book as if it was illegal out of his pocket and stuffed it over to me. And I opened this book by Watchman Nee. Now, I didn't hear a brother's voice. I don't know what he sounded like, but I heard the Lord. And just because of my hunger and love, I have read every one of Watchman Nee's books that's been translated into English, and there's others that are still in Chinese. But everything I could get in English, because I doubt that any one of his books I wasn't able to hear the Lord. And in a sense, this is what we're about. Our ministry of the Word should come to the place where people can hear Jesus through us. In order to do that, he's got to fit our character to the word that is spoken. And so we gather for these times of sessions together. I'm so encouraged, especially seeing a younger generation who really want to serve the Lord. And so I want to talk some matters that we have already read in our studies, in the books, but some things that also I have felt impressed to share tonight as we're together. I'd like for you to turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you know, our brother, God willing, will share some things on the matter of the New Covenant ministry tomorrow morning. I just want to pick up with some verses and really just a few simple thoughts from chapter 4. Because, you know, it's a shame that we have chapters at times, because this is still talking about New Covenant ministry. It still has to do with a veil being taken away and the glory of Christ being seen as the gospel is preached by the Apostle Paul. And so we find here in verse 1 through 7. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Lord, we just want to come and pause and be able to hear your voice as the word is ministered tonight. Do speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. We know that the ministry of the word is much more a matter of touching the heart than of touching the mind. So do speak to us, Lord, regarding this ministry and this life that we have in the new covenant. We thank you, Lord, for being with us throughout the day. Now do quicken our mortal bodies once again for this time of ministry. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
You remember that we said at the very introduction of this book that is newly given to us regarding the ministry of the word by Brother Kong, that he mentioned those five necessary qualifications to be a minister of the word. Do you have them memorized by now? Well, salvation is first. And then he mentioned consecration. And then he mentioned sanctification. And then he mentioned brokenness. And then he mentioned anointing. These, as he mentioned in the book, the four last ones, the four of those five are the Lord's doing. We can't save ourselves and everything. But the consecration is something that we're responsible for. And so I want to talk some simple things. I'm going to call this the two consequences of consecration. The consequences of consecration. Now, you know that consecration always brings us back, it seems like, to Romans chapter 12. And everybody by now has quoted it already this afternoon and even tonight. It's Paul's urging us to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And I want to take this matter of consecration and show two of the special consequences of this consecration as it applies to our lives. Now, consecration is a very important step in our Christian life. I think many of us, when we were saved, we totally gave into the Lord. Perhaps when we were baptized, we sensed a new consecration. And maybe at some time in college, we once again kind of saw the greater cost and the greater call, consecrated ourselves. There are moments where we need to get on the altar and lay before the Lord. But actually, consecration as well should be a daily experience where we offer ourselves to the Lord for his use and for his working in our life. Consecration, well, it is something we're responsible for, but it isn't really self-initiated, is it? Because Paul, when he introduces this matter, he says, "Therefore, I beseech thee by the mercies of God." And what is he saying? I hope we can grasp this. Basically, because he starts that sentence with "therefore," he's really saying everything I've already spoken about in Romans. If you understand what I've just said about your salvation, about your sanctification, about your exchanged life, about your freedom of living in the Spirit, about your predestination to be conformed to the image of God, if you've understood that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and if you've understood what he spoke in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which we sometimes think was his talking about Israel, and he was taking up Israel, but his bigger point was this. If you understand you were predestined and chosen, then you should also understand that God takes a chosen vessel and forms it the way he wants to. Don't talk back to the potter. You're just the clay. And he uses Israel as an example of a nation that's been chosen by God, but because of disobedience was going through severe discipline. But he comes to the end of chapter 9, 10, and 11 to say, "Oh, the greatness of the kindness and severity of God. His mercy means you are mine, I have chosen you, and I will not let you go until I have fit you for my purpose. Until I've conformed you to the image of Christ, I have permission, since I have chosen you, to discipline you, to do whatever's necessary to bring you to the place where you come to your proper end." And then he says, "Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God," he's bringing all of that in, both the wonder of our predestination, the wonder of our salvation, and the fear of his discipline. In light of all that, I want you to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. Do you really know that you're chosen? Therefore, do you really understand there's nowhere else you can go? You can't slip away. He doesn't forget about you. But he wants to mold you and shape you into the conformity of his Son. And so based on that, oh, Lord, I'm chosen. So, Lord, have your way in my life. Now, when we offer ourselves in consecration, we lay down our lives before the Lord, but we don't always realize what the very first consequence of our consecration is. And what is the first consequence of consecration following the context of Romans chapter 12? The first thing we find is that after we've consecrated ourselves, there's no longer me, there's only us. There is one body. At the beginning in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "Present your bodies." That's, we got 110 guys here. "Present your body." We got 110 bodies. If we all consecrate ourselves, we become one body. So our first consequence of consecration is we are called. And I don't think we realize that, and I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. This matter of calling is so nebulous. Now, to me as a Baptist, calling was very specific, because when I got saved, when I got called to be a preacher. That's all you could do. Either you were a preacher or you were a missionary. You had two choices. And so it was like a professional, full-time calling. Oh, I'm a preacher or I'm a missionary. But today, in the body of Christ today, we say, "Yeah, I'm called." Well, what are you called to? Well, gee, I don't know. I'm just called to, you know, I'm called. But it's something so much more explicit than that. Every brother who consecrates himself finds himself in a very definite calling. Did you know you have a definite calling? Now, We don't know if it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. It may not be any of those. But it's still a specific calling. And it's so important that Paul says to the Ephesians, who are now living in the body of Christ, but I want the Lord to open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you might see, first of all, what is the hope of your calling? What is your calling? You see, you discover that in the body of Christ. How will you know your calling? Does the Lord send you an email and say, you're an evangelist? No, but in the body of Christ, you find when you do the work of an evangelist, there is something there. So the dynamics of consecration is that your calling begins to be worked out. And if you understand that you're now a member of the body of Christ, then you ask the Lord, Lord, enlighten my heart so I might understand what is the hope of my calling. What is my calling? What is it you're after? How can I serve you, Lord? Paul says that by revelation, the Lord will make that known to us. Now, our brother mentioned, and it's very important to say this, that actually when he's talking about calling to ministry, there's actually two aspects of it in the New Testament. There is that special calling of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So if you turn there to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, let's just look at that verse, because in that we find both aspects of our specific calling. Paul talks about the wonder of Jesus, who was ascended on high and distributed gifts unto men. And then he comes to verse 11 and he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints unto the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, he does talk about these specific, we call them workers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But these are men who have developed in measure of Christ in such a way that the Lord uses them to do what? To equip the saints. Do you see that? These men have been sent to the church to equip the saints. So you can imagine that apostolic band with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, each one of them ministering in this kind of worker capacity, some more as shepherds and some more as prophets and some as evangelists. But what they do is they equip the brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica. But what is the purpose of equipping them? So they become holy, so they become a bride prepared, yes, all these things, but he equips them so that they can minister in the body of Christ. So the second category, to put it roughly, of calling is unto the equipping of the saints who will then do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So our great mistake today is that we have these so-called workers who tend to do all the preaching and all the equipping, and nobody is building up the body of Christ except them. But the fact of the matter is these men, like apostles and prophets, were often guys who were traveling a bit from place to place. And after the saints had been equipped, they could leave town. And you know what happens? Those equipped in Thessalonica would continue to build up the body of Christ through ministry. So everyone who is consecrated into the body of Christ has a calling. It's a calling to build up the body of Christ in some manner or another. Now, originally, these fourfold workers were trained by the Lord himself and by those who were helped by these apostles, these 12 apostles. But after that, these workers, apostles, etc., were built up in the assemblies. As men gained a spiritual stature, Christ-like character, and developed the gifts that God had given them, to the place where their sphere increased. Paul talks about our measure of Christ and our sphere of ministry. And these workers, which we need more of today, these workers, they have a level of ministry where the Lord wants to send them here and there to equip the saints in various places. But that doesn't work Unless there in the body of Christ, we have those who are ministering in the body of Christ, whether there's workers there or not. So that the saints all can be built up together in the body of Christ. Now, the challenge that I bring to us tonight is that in our assemblies, there are too few consecrated brothers who take their calling seriously. As I mentioned this morning, and I do believe there's two basic reasons for it, and I want to blow up both of these false reasons so that we can understand the importance of our calling. What is your calling? The first reason we don't understand this personal calling in the body of Christ is that we basically have understood consecration as a personal matter, as one brother shared this afternoon. And it is. We need to individually lay our whole lives before the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, one who offers up his spirit, soul, and body to the Lord immediately discovers that he's in the body of Christ. As Romans chapter 12 makes clear, you wake up and here you are now in one body with brothers and sisters connected by the Spirit, and you've been given a measure of faith and a measure of grace. And as you live in that body, when you see a need come up, you try to address the need. Somebody comes in the midst, they don't know the Lord, you share the Lord with them. Somebody is sick, they need help, you go bring them food, you pray for them. You see things in the body, and by the grace of God, you try to meet that need when you feel that in your heart. By the grace of God, by the measure of faith you have, we begin to minister. So we see in Romans chapter 12, as he lists some of these gracious outpourings in the body of Christ, these are just brothers and sisters who've been saved. But everybody's received something. We read in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so we see that this is not an exhaustive list, but here's examples of how the body, as we as members now of the body of Christ, begin to minister by the grace of God. Did you notice in there that three of those seven ministries mentioned in there are ministries of the Word? Because the Word is so vital to our being built up. Did you notice he who prophesies, he who teaches, and he who exhorts? So the word, the ministry of the word is very important in the body. There are other ministries we see, giving and showing mercy, other things. But you understand, there's a importance and a priority there in the ministry of the word. So the Lord desires to speak through his consecrated vessels. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul again lists, not exhaustively, but he lists nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that when he lists these nine gifts, five of them are verbal gifts? Once again, showing the importance of the Lord coming through a word from a member of the body of Christ. There is not only the word of wisdom, also the word of knowledge, also prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. But just to make a simple point, these are verbal gifts. Just to say it's so important that there be the ministry of the Word of God to build up the body of Christ. And then when Paul comes to chapter 14, he opens it by simply saying, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Speaking probably of prophesying in the more general sense of speaking God's word. He's saying, dear brother, above all things, your desire as you love the Lord and want to serve him is to prophesy, to speak God's word, to build up the body of Christ. This should be your number one. Well, your number one should really be to pursue love. As he's already said, well, if you minister but you don't have love, it's going to be a clanking cymbal and a lot of emptiness. So pursue love. But having pursued love of all the ministries that are needed, the ministry of prophecy, the ministry of the word spoken forth is of highest essence. And so we don't understand this specific calling comes out of our life in the body of Christ. For a man, it may very well be a verbal gift. Now, sometimes we know brothers in every assembly who don't have a speaking gift, but they have other manifestations of God's Spirit and God's grace, and thank God for that. But still, we just want to underscore the importance of this calling to be a minister of the Word of God. The second reason I believe that this calling has been de-emphasized is because, as I already said, there's a serious misconception that's evolved over church history that calling to ministry is a full-time job. That is, if you're called to ministry, you're called to be, you know, a pastor, a full-time worker, however you want to call it. But this is clearly not what's in the Bible. But people have, they don't take calling seriously because, I'm not called to full-time service. I'm a doctor, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm an engineer or something like that. I'm not called to the ministry. But we're not talking about professional paid ministry with a title and a position. We're talking about a life of the Lord who is called to speak for the Lord in the assembly. Basically, as I already said and will say again, we're all called to full-time ministry. All of us are called. And this isn't just a saying. But it's just that we don't realize that we are called to full-time ministry. And so, can you turn down the volume on that? All right. Call to the ministry, full-time ministry, whatever that ministry may be. I don't want you to be ashamed or hesitate to say, I have a calling in the body of Christ. It may not have a title to it. You may not be called an apostle. You may not have a salary involved with it. But it gives glory to the Lord when people give themselves to the Lord. And their ministry is vital because they do it out of love for the Lord. So Peter says, listen, take care of that flock, not for money, not because you're constrained and you got to do it, not for some kind of bad motive, but we're to serve the Lord out of love. We all need that full-time calling. I remember several years ago, we had a smaller group in Manhattan in those days, and our brother Lance came through and spoke to us. And he spoke a wonderful, very straightforward message. It was received well by all the saints. But we have a couple of wise guys. And by that, I mean, you know, these guys are Christians, and they think they're pretty cool, pretty smart, know what they're doing. One of these wise guys walked up to Brother Lance and said, so, brother, what do you really do? I mean, when you're not preaching and speaking and traveling around, I mean, what's your real job? You know, the common understanding is that preachers don't do anything. They basically sleep all day or play golf. Then come Sunday, they come up with some message, and, you know, they're basically useless to this world. You know, this is the idea. And a brother, he made that little quip, and he had a smile. He said, so what is it you really do? And Lance stood up to full height, and he said, I'm a servant of the Lord. And the brother was stunned by the humanity and the feeling that came out when Lance said that. Because you see, for better or for worse, profitable, unprofitable, he knew one thing. He was a servant of the Lord. And he wasn't ashamed to say so. Now, I fear we're ashamed to say we're ministers of the Word of God. And I don't think it's appropriate to be ashamed of that thing at all. If God has called us to that, oh, how we need workers today. We hardly have any But how are workers going to be raised up unless in the body of Christ we take this ministry of the God's word seriously and allow gifts and ministry to develop in the character of Christ in a fuller measure of Christ until their sphere can be expanded? Listen, your fellowship is the Lord's seminary. I went to a seminary. So, I went to a seminary that believed two things. In order to be a minister, you need to be A, saved, and two, consecrated. I never heard a thing about sanctification, brokenness, anointing. We always prayed for anointing. Nobody knew what it was. But that's all they taught, because we didn't learn character in seminary. We just learned how to make up a sermon. We learned how to, you know, counsel people with psychology and such like. I mean, I won't go into the whole thing. There was some value learning biblical languages and some things like that. I mean, you know, there were some wonderful things. But all in all, you know what? God's seminary is those who've been enrolled by consecration. And he wants us to take this seriously as we grow to be men of God in this world. So, that's the first thing I want to stress. How seriously do you take your calling? Is it part-time? Voluntary? I think I have something to share. No, I don't know. Oh, I'm sorry, brothers. I couldn't get it together. I was busy yesterday. We had a softball game. I know when you're not getting paid, you don't think it's important. But you are getting paid. You have a reward in heaven for laying down your life and serving the Lord for nothing. And it's a great reward. But because we don't realize our calling, I don't think we take it seriously. And so because of this professional idea of calling and everything, I think it's kept us back. And I want the Lord to begin to, I want you to hear his voice when he calls you into this ministry of the Word of God. I don't want you to think you're, if he's not, now listen, there's always a couple of brothers who think they're called in the ministry, and it's awfully hard, but somehow we get around to telling them, you know, brother, sit down. And then there's some brothers who are called in the ministry, but they're always afraid to ever grow or develop, and we're always having to kick them in the seat of the pants. It's a very famous Baptist story. The great Dallas Baptist Church, First Baptist Church in Dallas, which is Southern Baptist, one of their biggest churches. You know, there was a guy in the church back in the late 19th century, and he was a lawyer. And he was busy lawyering, as all lawyers do. But every once in a while, they'd ask him to speak, you know, when the pastor went away on vacation. And every time he spoke, he electrified the people. People got saved. And finally, the deacons had to go to him and say, you know, brother, you're called to be a minister. He said, no, I'm not. I'm a lawyer. They said, well, you better check with God about it, because we think you're called to be a minister. And finally, he really asked honestly. And the Lord said, yes, you are called to be a minister. And he became the most powerful minister in that First Baptist Church in Dallas. And he thought he was a lawyer the whole time. But he'd been trained by God. There was something in him. There was a gift. And there was character in his life. And he had immediate response when he spoke. But he didn't understand because, again, the Baptists have that limited thing. You're either a missionary or you're a pastor. I'm not calling you to be a pastor. But God's calling you, if you consecrate your life into some form of ministry in the body of Christ, that you need to be about full time. Now, I'll have to explain that a little bit more next time, because that's the first burden I want to share, for us to take our ministry of the Word of God with all the seriousness of a divine calling. The second thing I want to talk about is a second consequence of consecration, which we read in two of the books, at least, that we were to study. And it's this: your true consecration with a life laid upon the altar gives the Holy Spirit permission to discipline, separate, break our self-life, and anything else in order to make us useful to the Lord. Did you realize when you consecrated yourself, you're giving the Lord permission? The story, as we see ourselves laid on that altar as a living sacrifice, is incomplete unless you understand what the whole real understood meaning was to those former Jews, and it's this. When you lay yourself on the altar, the fire of the Spirit comes down. And he quickens life in you that enables ministry. But that fire also begins to work on that vessel. As a living sacrifice consecrated to the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been given permission. You wrote it. There it is. You signed your name on the bottom. Now the Holy Spirit will fill in what he plans to do. Now, we have heard some testimony in this afternoon's messages about how fearful a thing it seems to be. But what you'll discover is the more you sacrifice and surrender and give yourself to the Lord, the freer you become. It's a glorious liberty. We live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus when we're laid upon the altar and the Spirit has a burning in our lives. How men need the Spirit's burning in their lives. Because it's a wonderful burning, but there is cost and dealing and discipline and the cross and all of that kind of thing. Now, in this matter, we received, to me, I have never heard it anywhere else outside of Brother Nee and our brother Stephen Kong as they share on this matter of the ministry of the word. I don't know if you remember, but as the book began, within two pages, our brother back there 30 years ago, I remember he opened up the ministry of the word by Watchman Nee, and he started reading some parts of it, some fragments, and then annotating with his comments. Did you see that part? And what that part was all about was this: how the Lord's desire is to use human earthen vessels to minister his word. And they spoke about it. We know, as they say, in the Old Testament, in the former times, God spoke through various vessels, various prophets, even Balaam. But he spoke his word because he wanted the word to be heard upon the earth. Before judgment came, before blessing came, before a promise came, he wanted the word to come forth. And in the Old Testament, in various ways and many means, over time, partially and more fully, sometimes through holy vessels, and sometimes through carnal vessels, but the Lord spoke through human vessels because that's what the Lord desires to do. And then everything changed when Jesus came to earth. Because for the first time, God not only had a word to be spoken of his will and his heart's desire, but he had a human vessel in perfect harmony with that will of God. His will was God's will. His heart was God's heart. His feeling was God's feelings. And can you imagine somebody speaking God's feelings, having those same feelings as a clear channel through? No wonder John says, my understanding was that he, Jesus, was the Word made flesh. When he got angry, we saw the anger of God. When we saw his compassion, we saw the compassion of God. When he spoke a word about the authority of the kingdom, we saw the authority of God in him. He was a vessel perfectly fitted for this ministry of the word. Oh, how I wish Jesus could be on the earth today. Oh, wait a minute, he is. And that's the third part that the brothers talked about. Now, because Jesus has come and inaugurated this new covenant, wherein the life of Christ is built in us by the Holy Spirit, so now the Lord has Christ still upon the earth in brothers who are consecrated. And when they speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit is busy fitting our lives to fit with the word we are speaking. Now, I remember my early days because I was going to seminary. I had the full library of all ancient books, Christian. And so many times, because you know, a Baptist preacher, which I was even in seminary, I was a full-time Baptist pastor, full-time student, whatever it is, I had to preach three times a week, whether I had anything or not. But I had a library of Spurgeon sermons, G. Campbell Morgan's sermons, and I was writing them, copying down, outlining them, spitting them out on Wednesday night. I would speak on holiness, even though I was not a holy vessel. I would speak on love, even though I was yelling at the people talking about love. Vessel totally out of shape with the word, but speaking the word. That's why I say, if you start ministering the word, you'll have to eat your words. Because the Lord will say, there was no reality there, because you ain't been there yet. And we begin to see that our head knowledge is approximately 2.5 years ahead of our experience. And that's an arbitrary figure. But the Lord has us. And in this new covenant ministry, we see something that is wonderful and fearful. And it's this. When the Lord ministered through Paul or through Peter or through John, their ministries were anointed, but the Lord came through human vessels. This is his desire. And when these unique human vessels ministered the word, Christ came through these broken vessels in unique ways. You know, there's no comparison. Paul can't be compared to Peter, can't be compared to John. Their ministries were so unique, but they were all Christ. And so today, the Lord wants that in our lives, and it's why he thanks us for giving him permission to deal and transform our lives so that the word we would speak fits the reality of our lives. I want us to turn to this passage we began tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just to look at verse 5 for the moment, to see how this is worked out. For we do not preach ourselves. Now he's talking about New Covenant ministry still. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Now, there's a background to 2 Corinthians, and it's that Paul is being accused of being too bold, being too forthright, being too confident. And there's accusations, and you can read throughout the book that people are accusing him of being, you know, big and bold in his absence, and so on and so forth. And so here's what Paul is saying. No, it's an amazing statement, because Paul basically says, I preach Jesus Christ, but I also preach me. Now listen. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That is what he's preaching. Jesus Christ as Lord. But do you know why his ministry, when he preaches on Jesus Christ as Lord, is so powerful and people get saved? Because when he preaches Jesus Christ as Lord, what's conveyed through his human body is that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Jesus is Lord. When a bondservant says that, it's powerful. Because you can see, Paul's a bondservant. Paul's a bondservant. You could tell he's surrendered to Christ. You could tell he's only speaking what Christ wants him to speak. And so when he says, Jesus Christ is Lord, because he's a bondservant, that comes through with thrilling reality, because his conveyance was as a bondservant. That's who he was. And when he spoke on lordship, it's a powerful ministry. It totally complements the lordship of Christ and the bondservant speaking. But now the point that I want to make is, every time we preach, something of ourselves is preached as well. This is why this matter of the Spirit's working upon us is so vitally important. When we speak, what is conveyed non-verbally? Well, what's conveyed is where we really are in Christ, what our attitudes really are. Sometimes when we preach, do we convey our anger or our humility? Do we convey that we're a wise guy and clever, or that we're humble? Are we angry? Are we a holy vessel? Are we a bondservant? So I raise the question. When you minister the word of God, what is seen through you? Now, when we see this, and Paul saw this, and Paul knew that he was an unprofitable servant, because what's the next verse he says after, "We preach Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves as your bondservant"? Another verse on the gospel, and then he says, "You know what I am? I'm an earthen vessel." That the treasure, but the earthen vessel, when it gets broken, the treasure comes out. And when Paul said that, you could tell he was a broken earthen vessel. You know what I'm saying? If somebody says, "I'm just a broken earthen vessel, so Christ's treasure can come through me," and you see the guy's all full of himself, he's hardly a broken earthen vessel. He's patched himself up with gold. He's so in love with himself. But you see, we convey something of ourselves whenever we minister. Now, what does that do? If you realize that every time you share, something's coming out of you, it puts the fear of God in you. Or here's how Paul put it in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have this new covenant ministry, as we've received mercy, we don't faint." Because if you really see what the issue is here, you would faint. I mean, who feels worthy to stand up for God, to speak God's word in holiness and purity? Who feels worthy to do that? None of us are adequate. But we would faint except the mercy of God. It says, "Now speak my word, and I will make it real in you." That's a mercy. We speak his word, and he will make it real in us as he deals with us. Therefore, we don't faint. But on the other hand, here's our positive reaction. "Though I'm just an earthen vessel," Paul says, "though I'm just a bondservant, I don't faint." Even though, don't you think Paul knows at times he spoke and made mistakes? At times he spoke, but his attitude was wrong. At times he spoke, but he spoke out of exhaustion more than life. But he knows the mercy of God. So we don't faint. We don't condemn ourselves. We don't say, "I'm disqualified." We say, "Lord, here I am." And so Paul says, "On the contrary, rather than faint and renounce everything and call myself worthless, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves through every man's conscience in the sight of God." He didn't faint. He said, "Lord, take this vessel. Take out anything that's shady, anything that's twisted, any manipulation of the word. Lord, take it out until my conscience is clear. And when the person hears the word of God, their conscience is clear that there's a real channel of life going on." Now, I want to press this point home by giving you three examples of how, in reality, a person's life conveys a message even while the word of God is being spoken. I came back up to the New York area in 1977 and began ministering in various assemblies and places around in the New York area. And at that time, I met and knew and respected a man who called himself an apostle. He wasn't from New York. But he would come up to New York, and he had about three or four fellowships of young people, and he was ministering as their apostle and building up the body of Christ. I remember one place I went to was in Brooklyn where he was, but there were several places that he was ministering here and also down along the East Coast, and he was an apostle of God. Well, as things happen, somewhere about 6 years after I had met the guy, he was caught in a homosexual relationship with one of the young brothers in one of the churches. And when he was exposed, you can't imagine what damage was done. But here's the point. When they went and looked again in that fellowship in Brooklyn and in that fellowship here and in that fellowship there, it's interesting that among those he'd drawn to himself were a number of homosexuals. Now, I know this brother never spoke or advocated homosexuality. He didn't have to, because there was something in his life that was impure, and it attracted homosexuals. Do you understand what I'm saying? This guy preached the word of God, but there was something there. Do you see? We often don't realize it, but we convey a lot more than just the words that we speak. It's the life that we live. Example number two. I know and loved a dear man of God who had a particular ministry on our union life with Christ, how we're one with Christ and Christ is in us and we're with Christ. And basically, he spoke on this union with Christ that gives us the freedom to just be Christ, to do whatever we want, because it's Christ living in us doing this thing. This word was very popular in certain circles, and he went around and ministered, and I listened, followed, loved the things he said. In his last several years, as he became quite an old man, once again, he was exposed for being involved in some sexual misconduct. It wouldn't be the terrible kind as we would think of it, but nevertheless, he was caught by some people in some sexual misconduct. As an old man, I mean, it's the foolishness of Solomon, who as an old man ran after, you know. It's that kind of thing. But as a result of it, these groups that go on, speaking of the things that our brother initially conveyed, have added a doctrine that they call the wink of God. Have you ever heard of that? In Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching in Athens, and he says, because of our ignorance of our idolatry and everything in the past, God winked at it. But now he commands every man to repent. It's a verse in Acts chapter 17, I think verse 20. But the point is this. They developed a doctrine, and it's this. When it comes to little sins like that, little, you know, trysts, little sexual immorality, something, God winks. Because it's okay. And they just call it, well, that's the wink. That's the wink of God. And so within the ranks, there's a lot of immorality that is hiding under the surface. Why? Because God winks at it. Now, this brother is a dear man of God. But in his older days, he got too free, too open there, too tolerant. I don't know what the word is. I can't find a word. But you understand what I'm saying. And let me give you another example, and I think you would know this. But Martin Luther, when he got saved, he stood like a brick for justification by faith. He bet his life on it, and the Lord met him, and he was partly responsible for the recovery that we call the Reformation, where people understood that we're saved by grace and by faith alone. Wonderful stance. Now, our brother also had some reactions, as we all do. And because he had a life as a monk before he was saved, which involved a lot of severe and needless legalism, asceticism, self-hurt, and things, he reacted to all forms of, let's say, what would have been called holiness for the monks. So he took a position, which is true, that we are sanctified by faith, are we? Yes, indeed. But as far as walking out sanctification, he reacted to all kinds of legalism and all kinds of things that dealt with the outward things. And so, as you know, I'm sure you've read, and it's known in history, that he was quite vulgar in his language. And in his meetings and times, the brothers would get together and often just get stone drunk. Because those things didn't touch his life. He refused to allow the Spirit to deal with these outer things, which are partly responsible for our sanctification. Not only we stand in sanctification, but it has to be worked out in a holy life. You understand what I'm saying? So to this day, not all, but Lutherans as a whole are very weak in this area of outward sanctification. 25 years ago, I used to play golf. I'd get up at 6 o'clock on a certain morning. I think it was Tuesday morning. We'd go out when the sun was barely rising and dew was on the grass. And I'd play with two Lutheran ministers, charismatic, spirit-filled ministers. And they played golf good, much better than me. And we go along, and they'd love the Lord. They want to talk about the Lord. They wanted to hear my experience. It's a long story. But they smoked ceaselessly. And after the golf round, they drank themselves to where they couldn't get in their cars. And they were Lutheran ministers. Now, please, don't go home to your Lutheran friends and say you're all a bunch of drunkards. You know, Lutheran Missouri Synod, there's a number of Lutheran groups that are quite serious about sanctification. But the basic, the fleshly result of such a reaction in the flesh is experienced in a whole denomination. Now, I can bring it home a lot more local now to you. Because if you've been in a church for a number of years, and there's been a worker, a preacher of a regular basis, have you ever seen how all the brothers take on the guy's characteristics? They take on the guy's soulishness. Perhaps they take on the guy's spirit. It depends on who we're dealing with. Sometimes if you're in a congregation long enough, and let's say you got one of them good old Southern preachers who's just a fundamentalist and a disputator. They love to argue and fight, as we used to call them in seminary, the fighting fundies. They just argue over doctrine and fighting. You know, the whole congregation ends up being fighting fundies. If you got a guy who preaches from week to week, but he's an authoritarian, it seems like all the ministers of the word become authoritarian. If there's a pastor or worker, whatever you want to call him, and he tends to be very careful with the word of God, the people become careful. If he's very loose with the word of God, the people become loose. Have you ever noticed that? It's because we convey things out of us. Now, it's also true that when there's a godly man who's been fitted for ministry and he ministers the word, he conveys things in his life that go beyond even the things he speaks. Such is the case. I mean, there's a number of guys, but the ones I think of immediately is Robert Chapman. Have you heard? Do you know of him? He was a man back in the 19th century who became a pastor of a church in Barnstable. It was a long story, but he stayed there for, I think, at least 50 years. And everything that he touched and spoke and doctrine was full of love. And that church became a church of love. He became known as the Apostle of Love. And Andrew Murray, whenever he ministered, a Dutch Reformed man from Africa, who often spoke in Keswicks and other things, whenever Andrew Murray ministered, you sensed holiness. It's testified to everywhere. Such men like that, the conveyance of what they conveyed. A.J. Gordon, up near Boston, this man of God in the early 20th century, whenever this man spoke, there was something of reverence for God that came through this man's ministry. Now, what kind of a conveyance comes through us? Now, the Lord doesn't say, become perfect and then you can be my minister. But the Lord says, I want to use you, but I must deal with you. Then we understand how serious is this matter of the ministry of the word. So we see the necessity of the Lord's dealing with us in this way. So we had these wonderful books by Brother Nee, by Brother Kong, that spoke about the twofold work of the Holy Spirit upon a consecrated vessel, because the fire comes down on a consecrated vessel. And what are the two works that are involved simultaneously in you and I, as servants of God? Number one, the Holy Spirit is always revealing things to our spirit, and then revealing things from our spirit to our thought, because, you know, sometimes we see something in our spirit and we can't even explain it. So he takes a revelation, and then he brings it to our thought, where we understand what exactly is being spoken. And then he enables us to flesh out this thought in terms of a message that can be presented so other people can see what you have seen. This is the revelation work of the Holy Spirit. He takes a revelation, he gives us a thought about it, and then he develops that thought and builds it out into a message. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night on the practical side. But at the same time, now the Holy Spirit in the inner man is strengthening and building Christ, strengthening the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And so he's dealing with us, and he's correcting us, and he's sanctifying us, and he brings the cross upon our flesh life, and he's doing all of that at the same time because he wants our vessels to be fit, useful vessels, to minister the word of God with sincerity. That's how Paul puts it with Timothy. I want you to minister the word of God with sincerity, which means the word you're speaking has a true conveyance in your life. There's a reality here that you're able to speak about. So there must be some measure of the word ministered into us for the Lord to do this in our lives. So these things take years. And that's why the Lord starts us out in small ways, asks us to be faithful. And then as we are faithful and he teaches us and he leads us, he's able to lead us more fully into the word of God if we can express the truth behind it. So when it comes to these things, we must consecrate ourselves and allow the Lord to do his work in us. Now, this is a solemn and fearful thing. But now I also want to say, brothers, I don't know a greater root of blessing than to be a minister of God's word. He takes such care of you. He will reveal to you. He will take his time. Sometimes, you know, everybody has their own quirks. Lance used to, I used to ask Lance a million questions. I said, Lance, how do you prepare your message? He'd say, you know, sometimes I get into such a knot. You know, Lance has a deep soul. And he's serious and a bit melancholy, if you knew our brother. And he gets so deep into something that he said the Lord would say to Lance, while he's trying to work out his message, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord would say to him, Lance, have a good lie down. And he would just go have a nap. And then when he came back, oh, now I see what to do. I mean, you can't believe the extraordinary long-suffering and patience of the Lord when we're ministers of the Word of God. Even though this is a great task and something that is a very serious matter, still, it's a wonderful ministry, ministering the Word. Speaking as the oracles of God. What a wonderful experience this must be. So I want to conclude and just say a couple of things. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice, your bodies, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable ministry. My burden is this. I'm jealous for the Lord, because I believe we've sold him short by ministering at less than he wants us to. I know that we're made up, most of us, of assemblies where most of you are working and also ministering the word as God gives occasion. But I think that the Lord wants us to be serious about our calling to the ministry of the word and develop our gift and develop our character, and allow the Lord to work these things which only he can do, as sanctifies and he breaks and he anoints. But I want to see ministers of God who can recover the truth of Christ in these last days. Now, brothers, I know it sounds impossible to you, and I'll share some practical things tomorrow night, Lord willing. But I want to say this. In the 19th century, in England, there came a reviving, indeed a recovery, throughout the whole church in England, actually, including the Anglican Church. And do you know why? Because the Lord found some consecrated vessels. We now call them the Brethren. And they consecrated themselves to studying the Word of God until they were absolutely soaked in the Word of God. Now, many of these brethren men had occupations. There were doctors and there were lawyers and there were regular businessmen and there were simply all kinds of common laborers. But the one thing that they seemed to have in common, and this was a work by God sovereignly, is they began to receive revelation in the Word of God. And it was so rich. And do you know what happened? Now, there were some, like J.N. Darby, who was a full-time Anglican minister, and he left that and became a Brethren teacher. Most of these men maintained their secular jobs for all their lives. But they became so rich in the Word of God that you know what happened? Many Anglican bishops or Anglican priests and Baptist pastors left their denominations to come and study the Bible under a blacksmith. It's because these men loved the Word of God. And they gained the mastery of speaking revelations. You know, it was only there among the brethren especially that we began to understand the last days and the soon coming of Christ and the matters of the kingdom and all of these kinds of things that the church was just so confused about. But they saw it in the Word. And they shared the Word together like the church in Berea. They just loved the Lord and loved His Word so much that these men of God, these extraordinary men were just earthen vessels, toolsmiths, workers in printing presses, some doctors, some lawyers, all kinds and sorts. But they spoke a word that revived the church in England because it was so full of light. They had gained the mastery and the ministry of the Word of God. Oh, not the affectatious ministry of Anglican ministers who are rolling out with a big vocabulary of spiritual vernacular and telling stories and speaking poems. No, they had a simplicity of ministry of the Word of God that broke through and brought life to so many Christians starving in the famine for the Word of God. I want to see the Lord do that again through you. I want it not to be all dependent on whoever your so-called worker is, or if you don't have a worker, God bless you. But listen, I want it to be that when you get up to share on your given Sunday, that you have come and prepared and your heart been fit for a word that has life and revelation and life in such a way that people say, "We saw Jesus." And that's the ministry of the Word of God we need. That we might see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Now there is some sweat and toil. As we heard, there's revelation, there's inspiration, and there's perspiration. Now I will speak on those three things tomorrow night. But, how the Lord wants to find such people ready to consecrate themselves, understanding their call to the ministry of the Word of God. Now, there's all kinds of ministry. Not everybody's an apostle and a prophet or a teacher, but there's shepherds, and there's those who can share one-on-one, and there's those who have a word in the prayer meeting. There's all kinds of ministry of the Word. But I hope that I have brought to you the matter that this matter of your calling is of utmost importance. Otherwise, you'll just be a volunteer for the rest of your life doing a half-baked job. God forbid. He wants to recover the ministry of the Word. And you've read the things that are necessary, but oh, how the Lord wants those of you who are joint to supply. Whenever your joint offers supply, it's full of His life. It's something you've discovered from heaven. It's something you've discovered here. And you've chewed it, and it tasted sweet to your mouth. But it upset your stomach because it dealt with you. But then you were able to digest it. And now you're sharing on a Sunday, and it's coming out like rivers of living water. And it's just an earthen vessel. but they've been willing to consecrate themselves seriously in this matter of the ministry of God's word. Let's just have a prayer for a moment, and my prayer is simply going to be, Lord, call men to this ministry of the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we remember how Isaiah was overwhelmed when he saw the glory of the Lord. And in that being undone, he heard a voice saying, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. Oh, Lord, none of us are worthy. But we know that you're looking for those who will go for you and speak the word of God even in these last days. Oh, Lord, raise up men who take their calling seriously and say, here am I, send me. We even heard this afternoon that when Kenny saw this calling that God had put on his life, he said, I can't do it, Lord, but I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, help us to see the importance of this calling, the seriousness of this calling, the conveyance of our life that is sending out signals even as we speak, and help us be serious about ministering the word of God with life and effectiveness in these last days. Oh, Lord, call men, young and old. Lord, for those who have been ministering for a while, do break down any of the old stuff and fallow ground where we're so glib with knowledge that we've lost our spirit, and revive our spirit with the spark of fire as we lay ourselves again upon the altar. Oh, Lord, you can make all things new. Even old ministry you can make new. And we pray for these younger ones here, these ones with some promise and a future before them and youngness of heart. Oh, let them be like little Samuel, fully given to the Lord, so that you could speak through a vessel once again. Lord, we every week we all hear messages, and some of them are dry bones from the desert of Israel. Breathe upon these bones by your Spirit, Lord, and let your church live as they hear the word of God being spoken with life. Let the bone come together and the sinew come upon it, and breathe the breath of life into your church. Oh, how we wait upon the word of God to have this life among us. Lord, we won't substitute or settle for something less. We're not going to look for somebody else to do it. We don't have any full-time guys to do the job. We just have full-time, consecrated men willing to offer their all. Oh, God, do use these precious brothers who sit before me tonight and raise up a band of men who could be called men of the word. Oh, make us such men, we pray. Dear Lord, in Jesus' precious name.